My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. When summarizing our Lord's life, our Father liked to refer to what Scripture has like a compendium of Jesus' life. One in which someone exclaimed, "He has done all things well." And the other, which is not in the Gospel per se, literally, but implied, but later on, with reflection, prayer, and to set forth as a light and a guide, St. Paul would say that our Lord was obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. These are precisely the two, because our Lord had wanted and had clearly had in his mind to do the will of his Father. And in order to do the will of his Father, our Lord precisely oriented his whole life so that it would have its summit on the cross as the fitting offering not only of his will, but of his body, that sacrifice on the cross. And our Father would underline these two areas because Jesus did everything well for his Father. And we also see the richness of obedience, not as something of simply dragging one's feet because I have no other option but to do what I'm told to do, but rather the joy, the excitement on the part of our Lord to do everything well because it gives delight to his Father. And that delight is actually the very root of why he wants to do the Father's will. Very often, the misconception of obedience is a burdensome virtue because it is a will imposed upon another. And one simply has no choice but to abide with that will. Lord, however, you are teaching us that this is not the case of the obedience that you are inviting us to live, to embrace. And we can find another sort of expression of obedience when Jesus tells us in the Gospel, "I'm the bread, come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world." We know what you mean here, Lord, that precisely you have entrusted to us the most august sacrament, which is the Holy Eucharist, so that you can continue to nourish us with your love, with your presence, with your person, with your body, your blood, your soul, and your divinity. But we can consider with these words of Jesus something so telling of obedience, because he says, "I'm the bread come down from heaven." He has come down. In other words, our Lord's obedience does not end after his resurrection. Although he has indeed carried out the Father's will by dying for all men on the cross, being obedient does not end on our Lord's part, because he desires that his obedience may continue to nourish our own obedience while we journey towards our heavenly home. Lord, teach us this obedience of yours, and we take a very unique consideration of your Eucharistic obedience. You are the bread that has come down from heaven. And authors and saints are astounded in Jesus' dispositions in the Blessed Sacrament. He obeys the priest to come down. Some saints writing about this would say that, yes, Mary may have conceived Jesus in her womb, but Mary cannot command Jesus to come down to the Eucharist when it is celebrated. And imagine, it is an instrument, the priest, who is not even conceived immaculate, who tells our Lord, come here, because you have to feed the people. This is obedience of a higher degree. Our Lord could say, well, I already died, I've already offered myself, I've already satisfied the Father's will, and I've already made up for man's fall. Why do I still have to obey? Why do I have to hearken to the callings of an unworthy instrument as the priest who is a sinner to come down, to become bread? Because, Lord, the Eucharist and your entrusting it to us was also part of the Father's plan. That's why you instituted the Eucharist, because you wanted us to continue to have you. But in having you, Christ continues to obey. Christ has, quote-unquote, no will of his own in the Eucharist. He is at our beck and call. And this is, I think, something worth considering and not getting accustomed to. And in this light, Lord, we realize that you don't want us to obey you. Or rather, Jesus is asking us to obey like him. Because you, Lord, you continue to obey. And God would say, I'm God, so you obey me. But Jesus says, yes, I'm God, but I'm asking you not to obey me, but to obey like I obeyed. An invitation. He could easily impose upon us his will, his power, his omnipotence, but he doesn't. Because he wants us, in the same way that we mature in freedom and in love, to also grow in our obedience. When we freely choose to do so. When we tell our Lord, Lord, I want to obey to please my Father God, to please you, and to please the Holy Spirit as well. So Jesus is not telling us to obey him, but to obey like him. The question being now in our prayer is to ask, how does Jesus obey? And above all, for this particular moment of our prayer, concretely, what is Jesus' Eucharistic obedience like? And what can we draw as lessons for our own obedience? There are, so to speak, certain features of our Lord's Eucharistic obedience, an obedience that we can draw something for our own spiritual conversion. The first is an obedience expressed in his Eucharistic silence. Our Lord is simply there. His obedience radiates through his silence. How often have we been disobedient because we wanted to make a claim to our rights? We felt entitled. We complained. We criticized. We judged. We hurt people with our comments. Instead of becoming silent, we chose to precisely claim that we are correct. And in so doing, because we opt to create the noise that the world is filled off. Without silence, our Father would say, we can never have interior life. Do I know how to keep quiet? Even if I have all the right to say, I have a right to speak, to defend myself. Or when I am misunderstood, criticized, do I know how to remain quiet like Jesus? During his passion, we are told by the Gospels that Jesus was silent. Silence is a form of obedience. When we trust in what God may allow us to experience or to suffer in life, how easy and how often we have fallen into self-defense because we thought, that's how I will be able to defend what is right and what is just. Here we are not speaking of the senseless silence of a person who doesn't want to be involved or to complicate the situation. We're speaking about one who is unjustly accused or misunderstood, but like our Lord, doesn't allow himself to give in to uncharitable comments, thoughts, much less if it were just to cross one's mind in a fleeting way to strike out vengeance to the accuser or to the one who is defaming us. We choose silence. And Jesus in the tabernacle is silent. For example, we can think they're asking for prayers because in a country far, far from our place, there's going to be a convention of people who worship the devil. Of course, clamor, prayers, let's go, prayers, rosary, masses. Well, our Lord doesn't seem to say anything from the tabernacle. He is quiet. There are wars, there are injustices, there are great aberrations against human life, family. Lord, why does it seem that you're quiet? Is it more appropriate that somehow our Lord comes to our rescue, our defense? But Jesus is quiet. There is a power in silence that the enemy, the devil, cannot understand. There is an ingredient, a feature of silence that the devil goes crazy trying to figure out, why doesn't he make noise? Why doesn't he retaliate? Why doesn't he answer back? Why doesn't he claim or stake his rights? But Lord, that is your obedience. Silence. Let us learn to be silent. But a silence that is united to another very important feature of our Lord's obedience. Steadfastness. Eucharistic steadfastness. That is to say, his obedience is a vigilant one. Jesus is always there. And Jesus chooses to remain there, if at all, to watch lovingly over us, to guard us. And very often, it might seem almost like a comical reality when you think about the many security guards there are in this country, no? For every door, you have a security guard standing. They're just there quiet. They don't really say anything, they don't do anything. And sometimes they just have a counter in their hands, counting the number of people entering the mall or the store. But they're just quiet. Well, our Lord is also like that. He is silent and steadfast. In short, vigilant, watching over us, guarding us, loving us. But this steadfastness is also a very wonderful reflection of our Lord's obedience. Because again, Lord, you could just be elsewhere where you please, how you please to be in that place, rather than to be, because your Father God tells you, you have to be there in the tabernacle. Because the priest, after commanding you to come down, locks you inside the tabernacle. And you are steadfast there for us. You are loyal. You are strong. You are our support, our rock. Because of our Lord's obedience, Jesus will never leave us. He's always there. This also brings to our own examination. Am I loyal? Am I a support for the others in a silent but secure, constant way? Or I'm nowhere to be found? As we say it in Tagalog, kiti-kiti, no? A person who cannot sit in one place has to keep on moving and moving. And sometimes the kids are told, you seem to have a mosquito in your butt, no? Because you keep on moving around. They cannot. They're just restless. But our Lord is not restless. Although His heart is restless, He stays where He is asked to stay. Our Lord cannot choose where He will stay. He is placed there. He is told to stay there. Do we know how to also have that steadfast obedience at the time of our prayer? When we are probably restless because we don't see anything coming out of that moment of prayer, or in the Mass, or at work, we immediately think about, how will I rest? How will I enjoy? How will I be able to taste this or that? How will I be able to do this or that? Although we may render of our work during the day, but if we lack that obedience through steadfastness, we only deliver materially our results. But the lifting up of our souls to you, Lord, is dilapidated or fragmented. Steadfastness gives us that quality of the will of wholesomeness, integrity. And so, silence, steadfastness. The other manifestation of our Lord's obedience in the Eucharist is solitude. Very often when people are entrusted with something, they always, if they're not sure, they look for someone to help them. They look for someone to accompany them. You know, sometimes that's people saying, oh, I'm going there. Oh, I'll go with you. Or, I want to go there, samahan mo ako. They always say, no? They're always looking for someone to go with them. Well, our Lord doesn't have that because of His condition in the sacrament. Although our Lord is solitary, He is never alone. Because He Himself is the one who possesses all being. But this solitude means also not just being alone physically, but rather detached from everything, if only to be more attached to us. So our Lord in the tabernacle, if you look at Him, He has divested Himself of everything. He has become bread, helpless, vulnerable, stripped of everything, so that He can attach Himself to us and only us. So we have to return this solitude of our Lord. That it also speaks to you and me of the obedience that underlies detachment, temperance, sobriety. If we think about solitude, it's not just being alone. Solitude is being able to stand firmly because I have what I need. I don't create useless other things. Necessities that don't have any really relevant function in my life, whether spiritual or material. And I can easily dispense of them because they are useless. But without you, Lord, I cannot. I need you always. And solitude is a strength
of the spiritual character of the person that allows that person to carry on with his convictions. As our father loved to say, you carry your environment with you where you go. And one is not daunted by the environment, by the comments, or one never feels left behind. Oh, I haven't tried this, I haven't gone there, I haven't been there, I haven't... Again, all of it are secondary. If I remain in this solitary way, it means actually that I can stand above all earthly realities because I have my life, my soul firmly rooted on God and God alone. And thus, I'm able to see things in their right perspective and use them, enjoy them, engage them as a temperate daughter or son of God ought to, rather than to be enslaved by them. Because a person who's afraid of solitude needs things. Huh? I need this, I need that, I need to get this, I need to get that, I have to get the latest one. Or maybe because we feel insecure that everyone has seen, heard, or tasted something which we have not. But a person who embraces this Eucharistic solitude realizes that he has everything if he has Christ, if he has God. The fourth form of obedience of our Lord is obvious. With silence, with steadfastness, with solitude, there is the Eucharistic self-giving. Again, this is the most powerful thing. Jesus might even be received by someone who is not ready to receive him. And yet Jesus cannot say, oops, I cannot. The host doesn't change color if a person is unworthy, like a litmus paper, no? Why? Because if that were to happen, then we know that the person is in the state of mortal sin. Like it would glow suddenly, no? Red. Oops, and say the priest would say, sorry, you can't receive our Lord because our Lord says no. There's no such thing. Jesus submits himself and is totally helpless in the hands of the priest, lifted up and told the person, the body of Christ. Imagine God giving himself at the risk of being abused, at the risk of being taken as some trivial reality, at the risk of not being loved, and sadly, if at the risk of any sacrilegious act by the ignorant. And yet, this is how he obeys. Mm-hmm. This is something amazing in our Lord. And there is no limit to how Jesus gives himself to us as our food, our nourishment. This helps us to examine our availability. Our availability to God. Our readiness, our excitement to be able to second God's will. And very often, it is the Holy Spirit who will incite in our hearts where we can give ourselves more to God and the others. All these four types of obedience drawn from our Lord's sacramental presence in the Eucharist for us can easily be applied to our own. As he said, that great trust we should have when we are obedient through our silence. The obedience that we have in our steadfastness, perseverance, loyalty, diligence, our obedience through our solitude or temperance and sobriety, when we rise above the material concerns to which otherwise we would be slaves of, attached to, because of certain insecurities. And finally, the obedience of self-giving.
We go back to what our Lord has told us at the start of our prayer. I don't want you to obey me. I want you to obey like me. And so we each have to delve into these four Eucharistic forms of obedience of Jesus. Can I grow in silence? What areas of my life could be more trusting of God and less trusting of myself? Can I grow in my vigilance, in persevering in the small little hidden things? Again, even if no one sees it or applauds me for it, but just the mere fact that I'm aware that my Father God is watching me and guiding me, it is enough. Whether I'm ready to be obedient, such that my only treasure, my only wealth, and my only desire is to have Jesus. All of these will finally find their critical point and fruitful moment when we are able to give ourselves. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What does our Lord want of me here and now? Let us entrust to Our Lady our resolutions, where we can grow in silence, in steadfastness, in solitude and self-giving. And when we have a hard time living them, let's pay Jesus a short visit in the Blessed Sacrament. And in the quiet of that place in our hearts, we just look at Jesus. And we let these qualities run through our hearts: His silence, His steadfastness, His solitude, His self-giving. And when we do that, we will have renewed strength, grace, to obey, to begin again. Let us ask our Blessed Mother to help us in this wonderful invitation of Jesus to obey like Him, as He continues to obey His Father's will from the Eucharist. And when we manage to slowly learn that same obedience, what delight we give our Father God as well. And our Father God, in return, will shower us with graces to make us effective and fruitful in our apostolic mission. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.